So I wanted to start off by doing something a little bit different this morning, maybe wake everybody up. I don't care what the clock said, it was 5 o'clock when I got out of bed, not 6 o'clock. I said that this morning, I think I got the biggest amen I've ever gotten in a sermon from that. But I want to start actually today by showing you a video clip, a movie clip, a scene from a movie. It was one of my favorite scenes, one of my favorite movies when I was a little kid, called Karate Kid. Any ever seen Karate Kid? My mom and dad did not like that movie. My sister did not like that movie. I had to watch it by myself because nobody else liked it. But I loved Karate Kid when I was little. Now, to give you a little background, if you have not seen the movie, there's this kid named Daniel who goes to an old man named Mr. Miyagi to learn karate. And so he shows up because he wants to learn karate from this old guy. But first, this guy puts him to doing a bunch of chores. He makes him wax his wood, or sand his wood floors and wax his car and paint his fence and paint his house. And as he's doing all this, you kind of assume in the movie that he's somehow, you know, paying for his karate lessons by doing all these chores. But a bunch of time goes by and he never does learn any karate. He just keeps doing these chores from sunrise to sundown every single day for Mr. Miyagi and never learns anything. And so it all comes to a head. Daniel's sick and tired of all this. And so he tells Mr. Miyagi, all I'm doing is chores. I'm not learning any karate. I'm out of here. And so that's the scene that I want to show you right now when he's getting ready to take off one night and not be with Mr. Miyagi anymore. And this is what happens. And this is my favorite scene, actually, in this whole movie. I love this scene. I love that scene. That's my favorite scene in that whole movie because you realize that's like the aha moment in the movie. You realize that this wasn't payment for karate lessons. This wasn't punishment. He wasn't just taking advantage of the kid to get his chores done. All of this had a purpose. The long days, the hard work, all the soreness, all the pain had a purpose. He was actually doing something. He was accomplishing something and he was teaching him something. And that's my favorite moment in that movie because of that reason. That's the aha moment in the movie. Now, I wanted to show that today because last I preached a sermon that was not very much fun. I'm actually surprised any of you came back today. So thanks for being here after last week's sermon. The message actually was titled last week, The Victory of Defeat. And if you weren't here, we talked about Genesis chapter 32, where Jacob wrestled with God. He lost the wrestling match. He got injured and walked with a limp the whole rest of his life. And so that was his wrestling match with God. And basically the end of the sermon, basically the conclusion was I told you that sometimes in life you have to be defeated. Sometimes you need to be injured. You need to walk with a limp so that you can learn to call on God and rely on God and God alone and nothing else. And so that was last week's sermon. And that's an important message to learn. But that is not a fun message at all. To know that you have to be defeated sometimes, you need to be injured sometimes, you need to be hurt, is not fun. Is not fun to talk about, is not fun to learn. Well, the title of today's message is New Day, New Man. What we get to learn today is kind of like that scene with Mr. Miyagi. Today we get the aha moment. We get to see what all this was accomplishing in Jacob's life. We get to see the purpose of all this pain and all this hurt. And we get to see a brand new man. If you remember last week in Genesis 32, we left off at the end of the chapter where it says, the sun shone on him, on Jacob, the sun shone on him as he passed by Penuel, limping because of his hip. So we have this picture in the story. I love this picture because we have a picture of the sun coming up and him limping along. And so what we have is a new day is dawning for Jacob. Literally and figuratively, we have a new day dawning for Jacob. And so what we're going to look at today is we're going to look at the very next thing that happens in his life. What's so great about this is he has this encounter with God, wakes up the next morning, and is immediately a different man. He's a different guy than he was before this wrestling match, before this injury, before seeing God face to face. He's a different guy today. And so we're going to look at actually probably one of the most important moments in his life. He's going to meet back up with his brother Esau today. This is a great story. This is actually a beautiful story in Scripture about him now finally meeting back up with his brother Esau. And as we see him entering one of the probably the most broken relationship in Jacob's life, which is saying a lot, because that guy has a lot of broken relationships, but probably the most broken relationship in his life with his brother Esau, we're going to see a completely different guy show up to this relationship today. So our passage for today is Genesis chapter 33, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 17, Genesis 33, verses 1 through 17. Now Jacob looked up and saw Esau coming toward him with 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two slave women. He put the slaves and their children first, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph last. He himself went on ahead and bowed to the ground seven times until he approached his brother. But Esau ran to meet him, hugged him, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Then they wept. When Esau looked up and saw the women and children, he asked, "Who are these with you?" He answered, "The children God has graciously given your servant." Then the slaves and their children approached him and bowed down. Leah and her children also approached and bowed down. And then Joseph and Rachel approached and bowed down. So Esau said, "What do you mean by this whole procession I met?" "To find favor with you, my lord," he answered. "I have enough, my brother," Esau replied. "Keep what you have." But Jacob said, "No, please, if I have found favor with you, take this gift from me. For indeed, I have seen your face, and it is like seeing God's face since you have accepted me. Please take my present that was brought to you, because God has been gracious to me, and I have everything I need." So Jacob urged him until he accepted. Then Esau said, "Let's move on and I'll go ahead of you." Jacob replied, "My lord knows that the children are weak and I have nursing flocks and herds. If they are driven hard for one day, the whole herd will die. Let my lord go ahead of his servant. I will continue on slowly at a pace suited to the livestock and the children until I come to see my lord at Seir." Esau said, "Let me leave some of my people with you." But he replied, "Why do that? Please indulge me, my lord." That day Esau started on his way back to Seir, but Jacob went to Succoth. He built a house for himself and shelters for his livestock. That is why the place is called Succoth. Let me pray for us. Today, I ask that you just speak, as always, loud and clear through your word. Lord, I know you have a reason that you've brought us here. And I know also that we a lot of times have baggage that we bring here that keeps us from hearing what you have to say. And so, Father, remove those barriers, whatever they may be, whatever's going to keep us from hearing you today. Get those out of our hearts, out of our minds, out of our lives. And let us be open and attentive. Let us be ready for you to fill us with what it is that you want to do in our lives and our hearts today. Heavenly Father, I am aware of my shortcomings. I'm aware of my sinfulness and my brokenness. And Father, I ask that you would hide me behind the cross and bring glory to Jesus Christ. We want him to be glorified here in this place. Never a man, only Jesus. And then Father, I ask that you would speak loud and clear. Lord, we need to hear from you. And Lord, I know that under my own strength and my own power, I don't have anything to bring today. I have nothing, absolutely nothing. And so, Lord, we need you. We need you to speak if our lives are going to be changed. If truth with a capital T is going to be spoken in the depths of our hearts, it's going to be you that does it. And so, Father, I ask that you would speak here in this place, that I would decrease and you would increase. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today in his meeting up with his brother, I see four drastic changes, things in Jacob's life that are completely different from the Jacob that we have seen in the past. And here's the four that I see. He is now brave. He is now humble. He is now generous. And he is now patient. This is a completely different Jacob. This is a brave, humble, generous, patient Jacob. Now, granted, he's not perfect from this moment on, but he is definitely a different guy than he used to be. And then at the end, what I want to show you is how his repaired relationship with his brother Esau is a great reflection of our repaired relationship with our God and what he's accomplished there. So let's dive into this passage. Let's look at a few of these things. Number one, Jacob is now brave. It tells us at the beginning of the chapter, beginning of verse 1, now Jacob looked up and saw Esau coming toward him with 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two slave women. He put the slaves and their children first, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph last. He himself went on ahead and bowed to the ground 7 times until he approached his brother. Now, if you remember at this point, he thinks his brother still wants to kill him. He's headed home and he has no idea that his brother's attitude changed. He ran away from home because his brother wanted to kill him for the stuff that he had done, for stealing his blessing and stealing his birthright and his inheritance. He had stolen all that from the older brother Esau. And so Esau wanted to kill him, and that's why he ran away. And then as he sent messengers to Esau to say, hey, I'm on my way home, he heard that Esau was coming with 400 men, which is a standard military unit of the time. So in his mind, he knows that Esau is coming with 400 men to attack and destroy his family and his herds and all of his servants and everybody. So that's what he thinks is going on here. And so as he sees that coming, we start to read, and it says, well, he took, you know, his slave women and the children, and then his second favorite wife, Leah, and her children, and then his favorite wife, Rachel, and the one son that they have, and he lines them all up. And the crazy part about this is in the past, if you just read that part, we could see the old Jacob sending them first, couldn't we? I mean, think about the guy and what he's done so far. I could see Jacob going, you know what, if I send the women and the children first, he's not going to kill women and children. So that will soften his heart, and you know, that'll make him a little less angry if he sees my wives, my kids, and then he's not going to kill me. So that's the old Jacob. That's the way he would think. And so as you read through that, you see him lining the family up. And you think, oh, I know what Jacob's doing here. And then all of a sudden we get shocked and it says, and he himself did what? He went first. He went first. See, this is a bravery that we haven't seen in him before. He's gone, you know what? If Esau is going to kill somebody, let him kill me. And this will give them a chance to run if they need to. But I'm going to go first. See, at this point, he has no idea his brother's happy. So he himself steps out and he goes first. And this is a bravery that we have not seen before. Now, this is counterintuitive. As counterintuitive as it may be, his defeat and his injury with God last night has made him brave. Now, usually a defeat and an injury doesn't make you brave, right? But his defeat and his injury has made him brave. Why? Because he now knows that it is God who fights the battles. And when you know it's God that fights the battles, you can step out in bravery. And so that's what's been accomplished in him. And so not only do we see a brave Jacob, but we now see a humble Jacob. Let's continue reading in verse 3 again, 3 through 7. It says, he himself went on ahead and bowed to the ground 7 times, a humble Jacob, until he approached his brother. But Esau, to all of our surprise, ran to meet him, hugged him, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Then they wept. When Esau looked up and saw the women and children, he asked, who are these with you? He answered, the children God has graciously given your servant. Then the slaves and their children approached him and bowed down. Leah and her children also approached and bowed down. And Joseph and Rachel approached and bowed down. So we begin to see now a humility in Jacob that wasn't there before. And we see that humility in two different ways. First of all, the most obvious one is the bowing down, right? Now, this is a prostrate position. This means he's not just bowing. This means he's falling to the ground with his face in the dirt. That's the kind of bowing that it's talking about here. And he does that seven times as you would approach a great king or royalty. He does that set. So he takes some steps and he falls to the ground and puts his face in the dirt. And he gets up and takes a few steps and falls to the ground and puts his face in the dirt. And then what does his family do? They do the same thing. There's a whole humility here that wasn't there before. But there's another humility that we see here that wasn't there before. When he's asked about who is with him and what he has, his answer is, "This is what God has graciously given me." He finally recognizes that none of this success is his own. These children, this great family that he's been blessed with, these possessions, he hasn't accomplished these things. This has been a gift from God. And as difficult as it may be, sometimes total defeat and permanent injury is the only way we learn humility. Now, I would like to think that I'm not that arrogant, but apparently I am. Because as I shared with you last week, sometimes total defeat and permanent injury is the only way you're going to learn humility. And that's what's happened with Jacob here. We finally see some humility in his life that we have not seen before. The next thing that we see is a generous Jacob. Now, verses 8 through 11 are really interesting. It says, "So Esau said, 'What do you mean by this whole procession I met?'" Now, if you remember, a couple weeks back, when Jacob heard that Esau was coming with 400 men, what he decided to do is he says, "I'm going to send him a gift to hopefully soften him a little bit." So he sends him this extravagant gift, hundreds of sheep and goats and camels and donkeys. And he sent them out, if you remember, in groups. So Esau'd run into a few hundred goats, and then he'd run into some male goats, and then he'd run into a few hundred sheep, and then some male sheep, and then he'd run into a bunch of camels. So he sent them out in all this procession. And so Esau now is going, what in the world is up with all these procession of gifts? Like, what are you doing? And so he's asking him about this. And so he says, what do you mean by this whole procession I met? And he says, "To find favor with you, my lord," he answered. But Esau says, "I have enough, my brother," Esau replied. Again, look at the humility. Esau refers to him as brother, but he's still calling him my lord and your servant. He says, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have." But Jacob said, "No, please. If I have found favor with you, take this gift from me. For indeed, I have seen your face and is like seeing God's face since you have accepted me. Please take my present that was brought to you because God has been gracious to me and I have everything I need." So Jacob urged him until he accepted. There is a really important change in vocabulary that happens in two verses here. In verse 10, he says it is a gift, but in verse 11, it becomes a present. Now, here's what's really important. That word present in verse 11, that is the Hebrew word for blessing. So here's the change that happens. He says, "I originally sent this to you to placate you. I sent this to you as a gift so that you would not kill me," was the goal, but now it's become a present. Now it's become a blessing. You see, Esau at this time, we're going to learn a little later in the story that Jacob and Esau have both become so wealthy, they can't even live next to each other because there's not enough room for their herds and their flocks. So Esau has everything he needs. He's just fine. And so Jacob could say, "Whew, I can keep my hundreds of sheep and goats." But that's not what he does. He says, "No, this isn't a gift anymore to placate you. This is now a blessing. This is a blessing for you." His desire to bless Esau is so great that Jacob insists he takes it. In fact, he argues with him until Esau says, "Okay, I'll take it. I'll take it if it's that important to you." Now, here's what's so neat. If you look back in chapter 32, remember Jacob's wrestling with God. And in verse 26, Jacob says, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Remember that? Last week, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And today, in verse 11, he says, I will not let you go until you let me bless you. I will not let you go until you let me bless you. Here's what I want you to remember. When you come to rely completely and wholly on God, when you rely completely and wholly on God, you are not at all afraid or hesitant to bless others. Doesn't scare you. Doesn't worry you anymore. Because you know God is the one who provides. So when he lays it on your heart, when he says, hey, it's time to bless this person, you're able to go, okay, I'm ready to do it. In fact, so much so that I'm going to argue with them until they accept it. You're not scared to bless people. You're not hesitant to bless people because you know God's the one providing. Last thing we see in this brand new man is patience. Verses 12 through 17, it says, then Esau said, let's move on and I'll go ahead of you. I'll lead the way now. Jacob replied, my Lord knows that the children are weak and I have nursing flocks and herds. If they are driven hard for one day, the whole herd will die. Let my Lord go ahead of his servant. I will continue on slowly at a pace suited to the livestock and the children and until I come to my Lord at Seir. Esau said, let me leave some of my people with you. But he replied, why do that? Please indulge me, my Lord. That day Esau started on his way back to Seir, but Jacob went to Succoth. He built a house for himself and shelters for his livestock. That is why the place is called Succoth. At this point, Jacob knows that the excited pace of his brother is not going to work for him, his children, his young livestock. So what he does is he turns down the protection and help of 400 men. That's a lot of help, and that's a lot of protection when you're wandering in the wilderness right now. He's still kind of in the middle of nowhere. And so he turns that down because he wants to care for his young ones. But he does even more than that. His patience to set up what's basically a temporary town. Succoth means shelters. That's why it says in there, that's why this place is called Shelters, because Jacob built shelters there. So it's kind of a temporary town that he sets up, and he says, you know what, we're going to settle here, we're going to rest here before we move on. And so this patience in him is a bigger thing than just turning down that protection. Because Jacob here is not going home to his brother Esau's land. It's not what he's doing. He's going to the promised land. You see, this step right here, without going through a whole bunch of geography, what he's doing is actually moving closer to Canaan. He's moving closer to the promised land. This patience, there's a bigger story of patience here. He's slowly moving in the direction that God has instructed him, and he is patiently trusting God to fulfill his promises. I'm not going back to the land of my brother, where I know everything's taken care of, where I know I'm safe, where I know I have all this protection. I'm continuing to move in the direction that God's called me to move. And I'm trusting God. I'm going to set up some shelters right here in the middle of nowhere, because I'm trusting that this is the land God has called me to. And I'm going to continue to move in that direction. That's a different Jacob. That's a different Jacob than we've seen in the past. So this is really one of the most beautiful stories, I think, in the patriarchal history. How good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity, right? I think we heard that this morning already. This resolves a fight that's been going on since before they were born. Literally, remember that? Remember their mom's prayer? Lord, what in the world is going on in my womb right now? And the God says there's two nations fighting. And they were fighting and wrestling before the time they were even born. And today, that conflict that has lasted their entire lives is resolved. Today, two brothers love each other that have hated each other their entire lives. It's a beautiful story. This is the climax, the conclusion of the first half of Jacob's life. And it signals the end of his days as scheming and manipulating. And again, we're going to study the rest of his life. He's not perfect, trust me. But this is the end of that Jacob, the schemer, the manipulator. So to close today, I want to look at two really important sentences that you may have missed as we've read through, or you may be questioning as we read through. The first is in verse 10. Jacob says to his brother Esau, for indeed I have seen your face and it is like seeing God's face since you have accepted me. Did you find that kind of a strange thing? Does it remind you at all of anything we read last week in the passage? If you look at the passage from last week in verse 30, Jacob named the place Peniel, which means face, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been spared. The event today with Esau reminds him. He saw God face to face and his life was spared. And now he's come face to face with this brother that he's been afraid of all this time. And what happened? His life has been spared. His life has been spared. He's been forgiven. He's been saved. And it's that relief of fear and that joyful celebration of forgiveness, of reconciliation and acceptance that brings us to the last sentence I want to look at today. In our passage, chapter 33, verse 4, here's what it says. And again, think of the magnitude of this moment. He is bowing down, ready for these 400 men to attack. And what does it say? But Esau ran to meet him, hugged him, threw his arms. He fell on his neck, some translations say, threw his arm around him, and they wept together. This reminds me of another beautiful story in Scripture, one of our very favorite stories in Scripture. In fact, I kind of think Jesus might have been alluding to the story of Jacob when he told this parable, because he uses some of the exact same words. And it's in Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 11. Jesus told this parable. He said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate I have coming to me. So he distributed the assets to them. Later, the younger son gathered together all he had, traveled to a distant country, where he had squandered his estate in foolish living. After he had spent everything, a severe famine struck that country and he had nothing. Then he went to work for one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed pigs, unclean animals that a Jew would never touch. And he was feeding the pigs, and he longed to eat, to fill his belly from the pods that the pigs were eating. But no one would give him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food? And here I am dying of hunger. I'll get up, go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired workers. Pleading with him, afraid. So he got up and he went to his father. But while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran, threw his arms around his neck, and kissed him. Jesus uses almost some of the examples. The picture is the same. The son fearfully approaching his father, worried about what he's going to say or what he's going to think. And what does the father do? He runs to him. He hugs him. He falls on his neck. He kisses his cheek. And it doesn't say it here, but I'm sure there was weeping going on there as well. It's that same beautiful picture. My brothers and sisters in Christ, you know the moment when you approach the presence of the Father, confessing your sins and hoping that he would take you back. You know that moment. He has forgiven you. He has taken you home, and he has done so joyfully. What an amazing Father we have, amen? For those of you who still feel distant or ashamed today, who have never made that decision to come back to the Father, I want you to see that picture, the picture of Esau, the picture of the Father looking at the horizon, anxiously awaiting that return. Can't wait for you to realize that it's time to come home. As soon as you do, he will run to meet you. He will throw his arms around you. And as the parable tells us, have a party for you. Because the one he loves has returned. There's no need to ever be afraid to come back to the Father. Because he's waiting anxiously to see you again. So today we're going to come to the communion table. And here's what I want to do for my brothers and sisters. What we're doing here today is we're celebrating the sacrifice that has made our return possible. We know from Scripture there's one road that leads back to the Father's house, and only one. And it is through Jesus Christ and Him alone. And so we're celebrating that path that was opened up to us, the sacrifice of Jesus that made it so we can come back to the Father. But for those of you who have not yet come to the Father, if you're with us today and you haven't experienced that joy, that reunion, that forgiveness, here's what I'd like you to do during this time today. Take time and pray. Realize that there is no sin that cannot be forgiven. Whatever it is that you think you've done that the Father's not going to take you back, it's not true. That's a lie from the enemy. There is no sin that He will not forgive. I want you during this time to picture Him standing there, looking at the horizon, excited for you to come back. He can't wait to see you. So I want to invite the deacons to come forward as we take communion together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come today, I ask that we would take this moment and be able to, one, just celebrate your incredible love and forgiveness for us. It just amazes me. I know my heart. I know my sins. And I can't believe that you would forgive and love me and be excited to see me after all that. So, Lord, today we come and we celebrate and we thank you for your incredible love and your forgiveness in our lives. And, Lord, today as we celebrate communion together, I just ask that you would work on the hearts in this room that might still be cold or distant, that your Spirit would work there to just soften hearts and draw people to you. There is no sin that you won't forgive. There is no one who has wandered too far away. You love us so much that you sent your one and only Son. Sin must be punished. And Jesus is the one who took that for us. And so we can all come back to you. So Lord, soften those hearts and draw those people back to you. Let us truly celebrate what it is that we're doing today. What it is that we're remembering today through the body that was broken and the blood that was shed for us to return to our Father. In Jesus' name.
Hear the voice of love that's calling. There's a chair that waits for you. And a friend who understands everything you're going through. You keep standing at a distance in the shadows of your shame. But there's a light of hope that's shining. Won't you come and take your place? And bring it all to the table. It's nothing He ain't seen before. For all your sin, all your sorrow, and your sadness, there's a Savior and it goes. Bring it all to the table.
For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
He can see the weight you carry. The fears things that hold your heart. But through the cross you've been forgiven. You're accepted as you are. So bring it all to the table. It's nothing he ain't seen before. For all your trials, all your worries and your burdens, there's a Savior and he calls. Bring it all to the table. For all your sin, all your sorrow and your sadness, there's a Savior and he calls. Bring it all to the table.
In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me." As I was working on the message and the conclusion this week, it reminded me of an old song that we used to sing in church when I was a kid. And some of you might know it. I don't know for sure. But it goes something like this. It says, "Come home. Come home, you who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home." Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that you always have a home for us, that you have prepared a home. Jesus says, "I'm going to prepare a place, and then I'm coming back to get you." So, Father, thank you that we always have a home to come to. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have made a place, and as your scripture tells us, you have seated us with Jesus in the heavenly realms. We have a place in your home. We have a place at your table. And nothing will ever, ever change that. There is no power, neither height nor depth, angels nor demons, nor anything in all creation that can separate us from your love that is in Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you, we thank you, we thank you that you love us so much and that you always have a place for us. Let us live our lives with that peace and that confidence every single day. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.